I strongly debated not handing out the handouts to the very end, because I think no one will listen to me, but will just stare at the chart the whole time. The reason I've given that out is we're talking about gift and reward, but a few things will be touched that I'm not going to get into. So actually, that great big chart that's handed out, we're not covering all of that in this message. Some things are referenced, and I just wanted to hand that out to show the connection. And also on the other side, there's some scriptures and text. So I wanted you to see that you've got it in your hand, so when I'm going through the PowerPoint, you don't have to take copious notes. So I wanted to free us a little bit. I'm not saying don't take notes. I think that's a good thing. But you don't have to write everything down that I'm going to be using on the slides, because they're all on the paper. So I have a special request during the time to lay down the papers for a little bit. It's not a sin if you don't do that. So don't feel guilty, okay? But I'll put some slides up here to try to distract you from the sheet during the message. So we are talking about gift and reward. I have some pictures here to show. And actually, I want to read a scripture to start with. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a section of scriptures. Now, I want to read this whole illustration. So it's a few verses, but especially look for the words reward or suffer loss or saved while we're reading this. Look towards the end of what actually happens. So try to, even though there's a few verses, we'll try to be attentive and catch what happens at the end here. This is verse 8 of chapter 3. But the planter and the waterer are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workmen. You are God's husbandry, God's building. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me, as a wise architect, I have laid the foundation, but another builds upon it. But let each see how he builds upon it. For other foundation can no man lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. And the fire shall try the work of each what it is. If the work of anyone which he has built, upon the foundation shall abide, he shall receive a reward. But if the work of anyone shall be consumed, he shall suffer loss. But he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice this morning just in your presence, thanking you for meeting us, being with us. We just worship you and praise you and praise you that you are the victorious one. You've risen from the dead. You've ascended on high, and you're alive today, and even that you're praying for us and keeping us and having mercy on us. Lord, we pray in this time that your word would sink deep into our hearts, that we won't be touched in our minds only, but something would convict us, and this word of yours would be real in our lives. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Well, actually, even though it looks like we're talking about a lot of wild and controversial stuff today, we're not. We're just talking about a really simple thought of gift and reward. If you don't remember anything, we don't have to agree on anything else. I'm only going to mention a few things, but that's not the point. Whether or not somebody thinks Hades and hell are the same thing, that's not the point today. The point is just the principle of gift and reward. And probably the principle is best illustrated with some, let's see here. Yeah, this way. Yeah, probably with some pictures of Gabriel. Now, if you've ever given a gift to a kid, you know that the box is half of the gift, right? But a gift is a free present. It's free, it's given, it's not earned, it's not deserved. Completely free. However, it seems like every time I'm... Yeah. The reward is different. Now, this is Gabriel who's after Sophie's shoe. But he's pursued after this quite a bit, and he's about to reach it. A reward is earned. You have to actually gain it. Now, for him, his prize is a shoe. And when he got his gums around it, that was his reward, right? But the point is, with a reward, it's not given to you. There's some effort on your part. When there's a reward, we have to do something. We're actually involved. It's not just receiving, but there's some part of yours to play with the reward. So this is what we're looking at. All the way through everything we're covering, we just want to apply this principle. We just want to talk about this. So I just want to let you know that you don't have to remember a lot or understand a lot. I just have one simple thought. So I have a lot of pictures to tell that thought. But it's mainly just this principle. And most of us already get this. When you give someone a gift, it's free. But if you work at a job, you get paid for your work. You get your reward. Or if you win a race, you get the trophy. So we already understand this in our culture and in just the way that we live. So I want to now look at these verses that we were reading. This story, a couple weeks ago with the youth, somebody was asking, is there like a section of scriptures that just says this about gift and reward? Because we were on this topic. It had come up. And actually, we looked at this set of scriptures. Because in this illustration, it's really a perfect picture that simplifies it and lets you know there's somebody who, if your work that you're doing passes through the fire, you receive a reward. It also talks about suffering loss. So that's if the work is consumed. But it lets you know he is saved. So this thing about the judgment and the fire and something being lost, it's not salvation. Right in those scriptures, it says, he shall be saved, but so as through the fire. I just want to mention that section of scriptures, and Catherine helped me with my slides. She does much better than me. But just the picture there is somebody built with straw and somebody built with gold. And when the fire of judgment comes, the materials of the straw don't actually make it through fire. It consumes straw. And so the person who had built on the good foundation of Christ with wood, hay, stubble, with these materials of man's effort, with these materials that are not of God, these non-eternal materials, if you're living your life in that way, or if you're trying to even serve God in that way, by your own strength, by your own flesh, these things will all be burned up. So even though you can say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do these many things? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? It's all burned up. Now, he himself is saved, but it's as through the fire. It's like he's escaping from the fire. The foundation is solid. You can't take away the foundation. The foundation is Christ. The foundation is the rock. It's good material. It's eternal. It's just how are you building on top of the salvation that you've received, on top of the solid rock of Christ. Now, in the scripture, it's talking about the church. But it's applicable to individuals as well. It's kind of a combination. The scripture doesn't always separate the two that well on purpose. So this is the scenario. Probably after this, everybody gets it. But this principle isn't just something to understand in our minds. It's actually something that Christians live by. It's something that helps in our Christian walk. It's really like a key to unlock many difficulties. There's a few keys in the scriptures. There's the key of keys, which is Christ, just sort of unlocks every problem. So this is more like a part of that key. You know how some keys have lots of buttons on them, and one pops open the trunk and one does the door. It's kind of like that. This is just a button on the key of Christ. But there's some difficulties that you run into in the Bible, and a lot of times we're looking at it on with the view not considering gift and reward. Sometimes, maybe as Christians, we think of everything as heaven and hell. We don't consider the kingdom age, the next age to come, the 1,000 years, the millennial. Sometimes as Christians, we are only thinking that everything has to do with somebody being saved. So when we read in the Bible, at one point, we're reading about this being eternal, and no one can snatch you out of the Lord's hands. But at another point, there's a strong warning. So there's some confusing passages that really are unlocked. Once we see the principle of gift and reward, is this talking about the gift of God, the free gift? Or is this talking about the reward that the Lord has set before you to run after and gain? I want to cover this a little bit. The gift is eternal life. The gift of eternal life is free. We already mentioned the picture of the package. But so Ephesians 2:8 says, you're saved by grace. This is through faith. It's not from yourself. This free gift, it's a gift of God. Whatever you do doesn't apply to the free gift. So when you meet God, when you meet your Maker, no one can boast. You can't say, I lived such a life, I've made it to heaven. I've gained the reward of heaven. It's not true. There's lots of scriptures, and on the sheet I put more scriptures, but just to make a point, the gift of eternal life is free, but the reward of the kingdom is earned. So here in Revelation at the end, he says, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to render to everyone as his work shall be. So this is the Lord Jesus talking to us Christians. He's coming quickly, and he says he's got his reward with him. And the reward is as your work shall be. What have you done? That has to do with your reward. So the reward of the kingdom is earned. The gift is secure. You can't lose it. Now here's a verse of the Lord Jesus, and he's saying how all the saints that the Lord has given him, he will lose nothing. If the Father has given you to Christ, Christ won't lose you. It's secure, absolutely secure. There's many places all around in the scriptures that illustrate this, but the reward is uncertain. All of us in this room, we may not all earn the reward. Even though after today, maybe we will all understand it. That doesn't mean you will gain it. This isn't just informational. This isn't just a doctrine. So notice in this section of scriptures in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says he's talking about running, and he's saying, run for the prize. He's talking about fighting, and he's saying, box with a purpose. Hit your target. And he says at the very end, the last verse, he says, he beats his body, makes it his slave, basically just saying puts his body under submission to do what he wants it to do. Otherwise, after having preached to others, I should be myself rejected. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. He's already written 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 9 chapters of 1 Corinthians that are actually scripture. He's definitely saved. He's not going to be rejected as far as salvation goes. But he's uncertain. Even after having preached to others, even after many churches were raised up through this apostle, without a doubt, he's a saved man. He's got eternal life. But he says right here, I myself might be rejected. He's trying for this prize. He's running after this. He's contending for this. It's something that he is not certain he'll earn it. So the reward is uncertain, but the gift is very certain. The gift is according to grace. The reward is according to works. Sorry, I went too fast. There you go. And this is all in the sheets. Just want to say that it says there on the principle of faith that it might be according to grace. And then the reward according to works. And now this is in Revelation 2:23. I'll give to you each according to your works. Grace is received. Just like we talked about free gift. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are not earning salvation. We're just receiving salvation. Faith is not a work. Faith is an acceptance. It's a receiving. Even repentance isn't really a work. Repentance is turning from all your old ways and coming to Christ to receive. So there is a change going on, but it's not you drumming it up. And anyway, God's grace comes to you to help you do this. Now, the reward, we'll call it grace upon grace. Actually, that scripture was mentioned this morning. But this one here, this is Paul talking about how he's been laboring for the Lord. He's labored more than even all these others. But then he says, it's not me. It's the grace of God that was with me. So this is the way it works. It's not, even when there's, when we're saved, we're receiving grace. That's it. You basically don't have a lot of involvement. And once you've got it, you've got it. But what are you going to do with the grace that you've received? He says here, by God's grace, I am what I am. And his grace, which was towards me, has not been vain. So all of us, let's say everyone in this room has been born again. We've all received grace. That might not be true, but I'm just assuming. If all of us have received grace, some of us, now this grace, of we receive eternal life. We receive the Holy Spirit inside. We receive a new life. We're born again. We're in this new creation of Christ. Now, what do you do every day? Do you wake up and live as if you're not saved? Do you live as if you don't have any grace inside? Do you live as if it's just you by yourself, without the help of God, without a new life? Do you live like it was your old life? Or do you use the grace of God that he's given you? Do you live by the new life of Christ? Do you let the grace be in vain? Or do you allow God's grace to work through you? So that's the difference here. It is all grace. When it comes down to the reward, it's not you getting there and boasting, I've done these many works, I've done all of this. It's not like that. Actually, at that time, you can say, by God's grace. You know? But the difference is, you can neglect his grace, or you can allow his grace to work through you to serve him. Now, the goal of an unbeliever is salvation. So an unbeliever is the one asking the question, what do I need to do to be saved? How do I get saved? Many unbelievers, it took me a long time to find out how to be saved. It was my goal for at least 2 years. And so this is the goal. This is what they're running after, in a sense. Now, some are running away, but this is the goal. But it's not the goal of a believer. The goal of a believer is different. The goal of the believer is the prize, the crown. The believer isn't after salvation, because the scripture says we are saved, us that are saved. But here, this is in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul the Apostle is saying he's after something. He wants to know the Lord. He wants to know him more. He wants to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. He wants to attain to the resurrection from among the dead. And he says, not that I've already obtained the prize. I'm not already perfected, but I pursue that I may get possession of it. Now, here he says, he doesn't count to have gotten possession. So just as another example, illustration, this is a Christian, Paul the Apostle, writing in the Philippian letter. Does he already have eternal life as a possession? He's already got it. In this same letter, he's talking about in chapter 1, he's saying, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I die, I'll go to be with the Lord. He's certain that he's going to be with the Lord if he dies. He doesn't have a question in his heart. I don't know how many in this room may still have a question. Do I have salvation? How many of us are still running for the prize of salvation? That's not the prize. Salvation is the gift. If this is where you're at, we need the light of the scriptures to enlighten us. Right here, Paul himself, a saved man, is pursuing something. He's towards the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Eternal life, if that was where you're at, where I'm not sure if I'm saved, This is obtained now. It's a past tense thing. So we can say, I have eternal life. Not someday when I die, I'm going to get eternal life. But actually, according to the scriptures, here it says, he that believes on him that has sent me has life eternal. Doesn't come into judgment. You've passed out of death. You've passed out of that judgment. Or verily, verily, I say to you, he that believes on me, this is Jesus talking, has life eternal. Or the famous John 3:16 talks about this. And 1 John 5, at the end, he just says that he wrote those things in that letter that you would know that you have eternal life. You have life eternal. You already have it. This is a happy thing. This is a gift. So the kingdom is obtained later, though. We don't have the kingdom. It has to do with your faithfulness. Here in Matthew 25, you know the story of the picture of the judgment that happens with the Lord's bondmen. Each of them are given something. One has 5 talents, one has 2, one has 1. And actually, they're judged not according to, did you believe on Jesus? Their judgment is, what did you do with the grace that you were given? That's the judgment there. So that judgment has to do with entering into the kingdom. So some of them, he says, well done, good and faithful bondservants. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And they enter into the kingdom. Or they didn't do well, and they're cast out. They suffer loss, but like we read earlier, they shall be saved so as through the fire. There is something that can be lost if we're careless with the salvation that we've received. Like it says in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? Now, what are you escaping? It's not talking about hell. We've already escaped hell. Remember, it says they will not come into judgment. You've passed out of death into life. You've passed out of the judgment of hell. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? It's this judgment right here. We'll look at it even later. Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30, this is a very famous passage. Just another illustration, though, of gift and reward. Here the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are laboring and you're burdened, I will give you rest. Now, this is the experience of the gift. You just come to Christ and he gives it to you. You get rest in your spirit immediately. He's given it to you. There's nothing that you're doing. Just come to Christ. If anyone doesn't have the gift of eternal life, the simplest thing is come to Christ. With all your burden, all your laboring, all of your trying that you've been doing, just come to Christ and receive the simple gift. My relative right now is on her deathbed, and she doesn't know the good news. She's deep in the mountains of Kentucky, where the gospel there is, go to church and be good, and you might make it to heaven. And so I talk with another relative of mine after praying, and I may not get to her while her mind is still clear. And we were praying and felt she just needs to hear, come to Christ and receive this gift. She's never heard, this is a free thing. You know, many people, and she's scared to death right now. She's very scared. I heard of what was going on. This is my aunt. And just to know, I can just receive this gift. Now, as she's on her deathbed looking back at her life, if you're looking at, will I make it to heaven for my good works? None of us. Who can stand? Who can make it? But this dying world needs to hear it's a free gift of eternal life. This is good news. This is wonderful. And all of us who have received this free gift, we have something to rejoice about. We have much to be joyful people. We've got it. We've got eternal life already. We can rest in that. And this passage also, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. And you will find rest to your soul. This is different. When you yoke with the Lord, connect with him, serve together with him, let him be master, in charge, leading your life, don't go your own way. When you do this, that's the only way to get rest on your soul. Now, what I mean is, as you live the Christian life, to live it away from the Lord, you're not going to have that rest in your heart. You're not going to have that peace through and through. Deep down, there's a peace, but you're disturbed in your soul. So your spirit has rest, but your soul needs to find it. So even in the book of Hebrews, I don't know if you've noticed when you've read Hebrews, it talks about a Sabbath or a rest. Many people didn't get this rest. But then you read this verse here, Matthew 11:28, like you just come and you get the rest. But actually right after that verse, he says, yoke with me and you'll find the rest. So in Hebrews, when it talks about rest, the rest there is the rest for your soul. It's not the rest of salvation. So in that book, he says, the Israelites, they even kept the Sabbath, but they didn't enter into the rest. And he's using them as a picture. But he's saying, even though many of them escaped Egypt, they were redeemed. And the picture is that they were saved. They even passed through the water, you know, like in 1 Corinthians, it uses that as a picture of baptism. So they went through the Red Sea. They were all baptized, just like us, who are saved. But he says they didn't enter into the rest. Now there he's saying the rest of the promised land. Many of them didn't enter into the promised land of the Lord. But it's just a warning for us Christians. Though we have the rest, we need to find the rest to our souls. And you can find that rest and experience today. A believer today who is yoked with Christ, walking with him, doesn't have anything wrong between them and the Lord, there's an extra rest. There's a rest in your soul. There's like a rest in knowing I'm with the Lord. I'm not out of his presence. I'm doing this along with him. Even my serving isn't by myself. I'm not trying to do my good works even on the side. I'm yoked with him. We're going together. So this is on the reward side. Now, heaven is for eternity. It's called the ages of ages at the end of Revelation. So the description in Revelation 21 through 22, it's this picture, this description of the New Jerusalem. And actually, recently, Brother Kong gave a whole message on the New Jerusalem, which was really helpful, and a message on the kingdom, and a message on the Lord's return. So actually, his messages explain the chart better than, I'm not covering it that well. I'm not going to cover it today. But just to say, as far as I'm going to heaven, that's eternal. But as far as the kingdom age, the Bible only talks about it being 1,000 years. In the end of Revelation, in chapter 20, when it talks about it, it talks about this reward period, it just says it's for 1,000 years. And for this 1,000 years, it says right here in these passages that Satan is locked up. He's not actually going around. No one's tempting you. And the Lord Jesus is openly ruling and reigning the physical earth even. There's no like worldliness going on because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. Like actually during the kingdom, there's not, we won't say the world is tempting me. Actually, he's openly ruling and reigning. We won't have problems with the government. The government will actually be the government of the Lord Jesus. So there won't be any voting. There won't be any democracy. But that's not bad if the Lord Jesus is king, you know? So it's a different age, though. We're not in that age right now. This is the age of democracy. No, I mean, this is the age of grace. This is a different age. And actually, on that chart, I put some timeline just to show we're not in that age, but it is coming. And just as I was saying before, as far as it comes to the gift, we should be encouraged. We should rejoice. Now, personal story, when I was saved, was taught I could lose my salvation, and I shared that with others, but I never felt like it was right. I always felt like I was saved, but one time, I remember exactly where I was. I remember exactly how I was sitting, and this is a long time ago to me. And I was sitting and reading a book. The chapter was Assurance of Salvation. And the book is full of grace and truth. And as I read this book, so many scriptures just were laid out in front of me from this chapter, proving from the Bible that salvation is absolutely certain. It's secure. And I remember exactly what I said too. And I'm by myself, but I was just like, no way. I had to say it out loud like a few times, like, no way, no way. And I got up just full of tears and thanking the Lord, like, I'm really saved. Like, I'm absolutely cannot lose it. I'm saved. I'm certainly saved. And that radically changed my Christian life. All the things I've been doing were to prove that I'm saved or to, to show it or to make sure I don't lose it. But I just wallowed in that for like a long time. And still, just think about it. I don't know if you ever stopped and think, like, you are saved. It's secure. You can't actually lose it. According to the scriptures, and I already put some up and on the sheet, if you don't have enough scriptures, there's some there. But it's without a doubt, according to the Word of God. The only way you could say it's not true is to throw out some Bible verses. But it's absolutely sure. We have a lot to rejoice about. And you know, every Sunday when we come together and break bread, in a sense, all of us are just rejoicing in this free gift that we've received. We all have something to be thankful for. We all are like full of joy when we remember, when we remember the Lord. Now, on the side of gift, this isn't a past tense thing. It's not like in my life at one point I was so happy that I had the gift, but now I don't really think about it. It's not true. This is something for us to do right now. This is something like throughout today, actually, just rejoice in the Lord. Like, we're just thankful people. Like, we've got Christ and we actually have his presence with us. On the other side, the scriptures have warnings for us and have encouragement for us and this exhortations to press on. Don't neglect the gift that you have. These two things have to happen at the same time. So on the one hand, we're so solid on that foundation. We're able to stand strong and praise the Lord. And on the other hand, in the presence of the Lord, in much excitement and joy and thankfulness, we rise up by his grace to serve him, to follow him, to do good works. We don't use that term much, but the scripture uses it. Basically, to do works of faith, to serve the Lord by his grace. And the reward concept, I think some people have a problem with it also because it's kind of like, sounds selfish, I think, to some. Some have brought that up to me. They're like, I don't care about the reward. I've got heaven, and the reward just sounds like it's something for selfish Christians who want more. They're like, I'm content just to make it into heaven. But it's not like that. It's true, the Bible talks about ruling and reigning with Christ. It talks about, if you look at Revelation 2 and 3, it talks about some aspects of the reward given to those that overcome. But as far as God's looking at it, he sees those things. But as far as the individual Christian, what do we see? We just see, I want to hear him say, well done. Like, I want to see Jesus smile when he sees me. You know, I want to be in his presence, and then I'm in his presence. Not be walking away from him and suddenly I'm in his presence. That's a fearful thing. But to be with him right now and then to see him, or to see him and him have joy and say, enter into the joy of the Lord. And it is a fearful thing to imagine seeing the Lord who we've received so much love from, whom we love, but for him to have to leave us aside, even though temporarily. But for the Lord to say, depart from me. You know, it's not a fearful thing like a slave with a mean master. It's not like that. Even when the Lord sends them into outer darkness, they're regretting. They're weeping. Their jaw is clenched. Much regret. But this is God's mercy. Because if you're not ready for heaven right now, if you're not with the Lord now, he's got to make you ready sometime. Otherwise, for you, heaven will be like hell. If you love the world so much now, to go where it's not about you anymore, it's all about Christ, it won't be pleasant. So even this time period, if you miss the kingdom, it's God's mercy. But the feeling of a Christian is the feeling of a child that wants to please a parent who loves them. You know, some kids, when there's a good relationship with the parents, it's not in all of our cases, but if you really love your parents, you love to have them boast in you. Not just that it puffs you up, but you love them to be happy about how you're doing. And it makes you sad when the parent is disappointed. If they're sad because of how you're acting, even if their spanking isn't hard, or even if you're beyond the time of spanking, you're still let down if the parent's let down, if they're disappointed. Sometimes that can be the worst thing a parent can say. I'm not saying it's bad to say. It's actually appropriate. But for a child to hear, rather than hearing, I'm going to get 40 stripes on my back, or 39, if I hear, I'm very disappointed, you've let me down. That's the feeling of the Christian, afraid to on that day when they are judged before the Lord, to hear something like that. It's the feeling of a child who wants to please the Father. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the be warned. Now, another thing, this principle, like we were saying, is a key that unlocks a lot of confusing things. In the realm of even this room, I'd say, a lot of us may have been brought up differently or taught differently, and we all may have different ideals on things. And actually, remember, today I'm only making a point about there is a difference of gift and reward. That's my only point. So anything else that you see or you look on the sheet and you're like, I don't agree with this, don't throw out the main point, though. Use the main point when you're searching the scriptures. A lot of the I have limited understanding, so there may be something wrong. But this point, I feel, is something obvious in the scriptures. But when it comes to talking about us being saved, there's a lot of different ideas. Some are saying, you know, there's the question, are we saved? And what we do doesn't matter. This is actually taught and practiced. Another question, are we trying to earn our salvation? Many whole groups of Christians believe this. Are we saved, but we can lose our salvation? And this is what I had been taught early on. And another one is, are we saved, and it's impossible for us to fall away? This is an ideal that real Christians will not fail. Real Christians will not be carnal. That if you're carnal or you fall down or you fall into sin, you were just never saved to begin with. So these are some different ideas. And let's see here. So in these thoughts, though, out there in amongst Christians, I don't want to have it feel like with the youth, actually, we had some times and it was set up. We were talking about this topic because it had come up with some of the youth. And we set it up like a debate, right? Now, actually, our last meeting, they all debated me, and I had the wrong ideals, and they all had the right ideals, and they all won. But actually, we weren't debating, and we talked about it. And believe it or not, they weren't feisty or mean to me, but recognizing that my view has some truth, it's just missing some truth. That's the approach we took. We are not apologists as for the sake of winning an argument. We're not trying to share with people the scriptures or to clear up salvation to prove somebody wrong, and we're not in a fight against any Christians. Whoever the Lord has received, that's who we receive. And the Lord receives some funny people with some funny ideas. There's a big mess amongst us Christians in understanding because the Lord has received us freely. Whoever receives the free gift, he takes them. So that's what we have. We have a big confusion. So to recognize there are truths in there, but there's also some missing truth. And I want to use this gift and reward principle to actually unlock some of this confusion. Sometimes it's like a box. Salvation is like a big box full of, there's all these scriptures and they seem to contradict or they seem to not make sense together. So first, that's some pictures, yeah. First, looking at the gift and reward, it's a key to understanding salvation. We're saved eternally, and we're running for the prize. Now, I've been saying this over and over, so you guys are tired of me saying this, but there's a key picture, right? There's two truths to remember on this view of salvation. This is what we're talking about today. This is the view of salvation that says we are saved eternally, but there's something you're after. There's a prize that you're after. So this is a fifth view besides those four I already mentioned. Now, there's two things to remember with this. One is salvation is eternal. It's a gift. Two is there is a reward. Okay? It's easy to remember because I've been saying that over and over. Okay? Now, apply these things here with the other views. Saved eternally and what you do doesn't matter. Now, when we did this in the youth time, the group who had this topic and were looking at the scriptures, I went in the room while they were studying it, and a few of them were very upset. They're like, this is wrong. But actually, what is right is true, that you are saved eternally. And what you do doesn't matter as far as going to heaven. That's true. So recognize the Lord has shown this truth. But the missing truth is what you do does matter as far as the reward. It does matter. So when you see a Christian that's just saying, I know I'm saved, and they're just, I'll just go on sinning so that grace can get bigger, so God's grace can even abound, like it says in Romans 6:1. Sometimes you're bothered by it, right? But actually, what the problem is that believer is missing the truth of the kingdom. They're missing the concept of reward. So they've actually got salvation down, better than most. But what they're missing is the reward. Now, many Christians feel that there's something to run after, but sometimes we don't understand why we feel that way. But the feeling is from the Holy Spirit. Even if you have a different view, you'll notice most Christians, whatever their view in their mind, the view in their practice is they feel like, I am saved and I should follow the Lord. You might not know why. You might not know how it all works. That's okay. But that's the feeling that most Christians have. Just recognize there's a truth and there's a missing truth. There's the other view. Hopefully you're going to be saved if you earn it. Now, the truth is you have to earn something. That's true. But the missing truth is what you have to earn is not salvation. It's the kingdom. Another view, you're saved, but you need to keep it. So the truth is there is something that you need to keep. Just like it says to the believers in the church in Philadelphia in Revelation 2:3. He says, hold fast to what you have. Don't let anyone take your prize. These believers were walking in the way of the reward or of the kingdom, but you need to keep it. You can lose it. You can lose the reward. The missing truth is that it's the reward that you lose and not salvation. You can't lose salvation, but you can lose the reward. Now, another view, you're saved eternally, but if you fall away, you were never saved to begin with. It's true, actually, that a lot of people think that they were saved, but they weren't actually saved. That happens amongst Christianity a lot. So we need to be discerning people. It's especially difficult sometimes with children, but there could be a faith in the mind, but it hasn't touched down deep enough to be born again. So that's true. And another thing that's true is that it's normal for Christians to follow the Lord. You have a new life. You should walk and follow the Lord. But the missing truth is it's possible for a Christian to be carnal. Like the Corinthian church, there's some illustrations there. But the first three chapters, he calls them carnal. For what they're doing, they have divisions. He said, that's carnal. That's fleshly. That's not by the Spirit. And actually, in that church, one of the believers had to be cast out for a time because of a gross sin he was doing. So the missing truth is a believer can fail, and if they fail, they lose the reward. But I think actually it is good to recognize you are saved eternally and to be cautious. Don't assume everybody's saved, like I said at the beginning of the message. I know I'm assuming everyone in here is saved, but I don't always assume that. And anytime I talk with somebody, I try to find out first, are you really saved? Even though you've been a Christian for however many years. Because I was a Christian before I was a Christian. So if you ask me, are you a Christian? I'm a Christian, yeah. How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian since I was born. You know, I mean, you hear that, right? But then you kind of have to pry a little bit, like, all right, was there ever a time when you met the Lord? Or have you ever had your sins forgiven? Or, you know, find out if there's been an experience. And if they haven't, help them into an experience. Another confusing thing. I know that. Now, the reason that does that is to confuse you guys, okay? So you're all like, oh, I can't see now. Do scriptures contradict each other? This key of gift and reward unlocks a lot. Now, I'm just going to race through these just because of time, but, you know, there's a debate with are you justified by faith alone, or are you justified by your works? And James and Paul were against each other, not really. But it seems like that. And even Martin Luther, when he was doing the Reformation, he really didn't like the book of James. Because James talks about being justified by your works, right? Your works through faith. But they're actually on different sides of the spectrum. Paul is emphasizing this free gift has nothing to do with your works. But on the other hand, as far as how you live as a Christian on this earth, we need to see fruit produced to actually show us that you've got faith. Like it should show us. And at the same time, when you stand before the Lord, there should have been some works by faith. But as a Christian, the normal way is you're justified by faith and you're justified by works. But it's these two things on two sides. They're not a contradiction to each other with this principle. Another thing is some scriptures say that you're saved. It's instant. It happens right away. Like Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved. But then other ones talk about actually gaining salvation of the soul. Now, there's the salvation of the spirit. That's as soon as you believe, you're saved. But when it talks about in the Bible the salvation of the soul, it's always future. It's always something earned. When it talks about salvation of the spirit, it's always free. It's always instant. It's always past if you're a Christian. These are just two different things. Now, this is sometimes a conflict. Some people are looking at the two verses, and that confuses them on salvation. Because like James 1:21 will say, talks about the word of the Lord that's able to, I just lost my mind, but able to build you up to the salvation of your soul. And 1 Peter 1:9 says at the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Not the beginning, but the end. And in Matthew 16:25, in the Gospels, Jesus actually uses this, talking about the salvation of the soul when he says, if you try to save your soul now, you're going to lose it then. But if you lose your soul now, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow him. If you lose your soul now, you will gain it then. You will save it then. He actually uses the word save. So Jesus said to save your soul then in the next age, in the kingdom age, you have to lose it now. It doesn't mean you lose your individuality or your personality. It just means, you know, to gratify your soul now is to do whatever you want to do. And if you live like that, when it comes to that age, you won't be doing whatever you want to be doing. You'll be, you won't be enjoying the presence of the Lord in the kingdom. But if we will deny ourselves now and follow the Lord and walk as his disciples, then it says, we will save our souls for then. So the salvation of the soul is a future thing. Now, this is a big topic, so I'm not trying to like explain all of this. I'm just trying to say, look into these things using this key. So this is like, please go search the scriptures. And I've put some scriptures on there, and there's a lot more. But try to use this key of gift and reward as you're running into conflict sometimes. Use it to unlock some of these problems. The same with judgment. You know, there's Bible verses that say we've passed out of judgment. So some Christians say, I'm not going to be judged. I've already been, the judgment of the cross took away the judgment from me. I'm not judged. I won't be condemned to hell. I'm past the judgment. But then there's other Bible verses, but it's not a contradiction. But there's other Bible verses that say we will all be placed before the judgment seat of Christ. So here in Romans and in 2 Corinthians, he's talking to Christians and saying all of us will be at this judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be judged according to our works, according to what we've done. And just like the illustration that we looked at in the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you saw that. That's a Christian being judged by fire, what's been done. These don't contradict themselves, but if we have a limited view on things and try to clam everything together, if in the Bible, when you read the Bible, you only see one judgment, you kind of squint your eyes. Usually this happens if we don't read the Bible much. So maybe we've seen some cartoons, we know there's a judgment, and we just think everybody's going to be there or something. So anytime we read about judgment, we just combine it all together. But actually, we have to be careful, more careful when we read the Bible. So there is this judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers, which is to do with the reward. But the judgment of hell for believers has already passed. You will not be judged to hell. Praise the Lord. And another one, unbelief alone is enough for the punishment of hell. Jesus said that in John 3, and he said he came, like in verse 17, he said he came not to bring judgment, but to bring salvation. But he said, you're already in judgment because you haven't believed on the Son of God. And unbelievers already got judgment upon them because of unbelief. So when it comes to the judgment at the end of the scriptures, the great white throne judgment, this isn't the judgment for Christians. But the test there, is, the thing that's brought out there is, whoever was not in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Even though books were opened, their works were exposed, just like Romans 3 says, none of our works can justify us. So it'll be a fair judgment, but unbelief alone is enough. But it's unfaithfulness that has to do with this outer darkness. Because sometimes when we read the parable, like in Matthew 25, we hear about these people are being judged according to what they've done, not according to did you believe on Jesus or not. So notice the difference and use this key to unlock that. When you get to Matthew 25, you know, all of a sudden it's confusing because you're saying, I thought if I believed in Christ, I wouldn't be condemned to hell. But be careful with it. In Matthew 25, they're sent to outer darkness. They're not sent to the lake of fire. They're not sent to hell. They're sent to outer darkness. It's something else. It's a temporary place for those that miss the kingdom. To be prepared. It's actually God's mercy, like we said. It's to prepare you for heaven, for eternity. All the saints will be raised to eternal life. The scriptures say this. But also, there's something talked about in the Bible of the first resurrection. In Revelation, it says, blessed are those who attain to the first resurrection. And in Philippians 3, when Paul says, he's pursuing the Lord, he's like, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. But then he says, if any way I might attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this is Paul the believer who knows he's going to be raised from the dead. But he's saying, I'm trying to obtain it, the resurrection. And actually, in one of the original texts of the scripture in Greek, there's a word "out" in there right before resurrection. So it says "out resurrection." This is actually one of the more famous ones. So some people say it's the "out resurrection," almost like there is a big resurrection, but then from amongst the saints, the overcomers will actually be pulled out ahead of time, and they'll automatically gain the reward. Another confusing thing sometimes is the rapture. I'm not getting into this. Actually, all these things I'm talking about, I've been paying attention for the last 5 years of the messages here, and everything's been touched here. Everything's been covered pretty well. It's just I'm foolish enough to put it all in one spot, on one piece of paper, right? But it's not to cover these things. I don't want to talk about rapture today, and it's okay if we see differently. But if you put all the verses together, you're going to be confused without this key. Because you'll notice some Bible verses say there's a rapture for all the saints. It's absolutely free. And it actually talks about it at the last trumpet. And it talks about people will see it happening. You know, it'll be a known event. It's loud, that rapture. But there's another rapture talked about that's the Lord comes as a thief in the night. He takes the goods. It's in the twinkling of an eye. It's unexpected. Now, if it's the last trumpet, you know, in Revelation, there's seven trumpets. And if you're a Christian and during that time period, you know what's going on. Like, you know you're in the trumpets. You know, like, there is the Antichrist. He's openly made himself known. Christians are being persecuted. The last trumpet is the last thing before the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, then after that, that's it. The Lord physically returns and brings final judgment to the earth as far as mankind goes. But before the full-blown wrath of God comes in Revelation, these seven bowls of the wrath of God, which is almost impossible to survive, he raptures the rest of the church. Those who missed the rapture, the first rapture. Now, the first rapture, like in Luke 21, he's telling you to be watchful, be ready, so you would be worthy to escape all these tribulation things that are about to come to pass. So that rapture has to do with, are you ready? But the other rapture is all of the saints. So these are just two different things. Now, rapture can be confusing when you put it all together. You're like, this contradicts itself, but it's not. One of them is certain because you're saved. But the other one is dependent on if you're following the Lord right now. But that's the thing. Now, just to remind you, we're talking about gift and reward. Just want to bring us back to this. Because I think talking about rapture and judgments and everything, everybody probably right now is like, whoa, slow down. But that's not my point. My point is, gift is free. Reward is earned. And this isn't just something informational to look at scriptures with. This actually, here, watch your eyes. Okay. So, I know. So, this has to do with the Christian life. This dealing of gift and reward is very important. In our lives as Christians, most of us have a confusing time. Probably, if you look back, most of your Christian life has been quite confusing. At one point, you were so full of joy in the Lord, thankful for salvation, just enjoying things. Everything's so fun. And then, maybe during that time even, you're giving your life to the Lord. You're consecrating things. And you discover, like, the Lord would have me do this, and he wouldn't have me do this. You discover some rules, in a sense. You discover, like, just the way that the Lord would have you walk. But then as you're walking in that way, things might start to get dry. You might start to feel like you've got a big weight on top of you. For example, Bible reading plans seem to be very hard for most people. But this is what happens. In your enjoyment of Christ, you want to read the Word, right? So you're like, I want to read the Bible at least once a year. So you commit yourself. I'm going to read 3 or 4 chapters a day to make sure I at least cover the Bible once a year, just to give myself a view. But then as time goes on, you've got that as a rule. Maybe you've got 20 other things that you're trying to do it as you're following the Lord. And suddenly, you're trying to keep these things up, but it feels so hard. So now you're like, I know it shouldn't be like this. I'm going to read the Bible, and I feel like it's a job to do. I feel like I have to do it, and it just doesn't feel like it used to feel. So you react against that. You throw it away, burn up the Bible plan, and you go to, like, I'm just going to read whenever I feel like it. And so then maybe just read around at random, and you're reading. And maybe you even begin to enjoy things again. But then suddenly, even that, it loses you lose the joy. If you reject all pursuit of the Lord and are trying to just enjoy his mercy, it doesn't actually work. If you try to be away from following the Lord and serving the Lord and just try to think about his love and mercy and only that and not think about any rules or regulations or anything like that, you're rejecting all of that. Anytime somebody mentions a warning or anything, you just reject. You're like, I know I'm, you know, you just reject that. If you do that, you lose your first love. So it actually doesn't work. So you think, I can reject all these things and then I'm just going to enjoy the Christian life, but you actually stop enjoying it pretty quickly. So then maybe somebody speaks something and you get revived and you're like, give your life to the Lord. And then, so you're going back and forth. Are you guys confused? Okay. All right. Well, it is confusing. And probably the way I'm saying it is confusing. But in a lot of our history, our Christian life has been a mess. And one problem is we are imbalanced. We have to do both of these things at the same time. We have to enjoy the mercy of God all the time. You can't leave it. You can't leave, like, being happy that you're saved. You just can't stop it. You can't leave enjoying his presence, enjoying his grace. Just taking a break and thinking about the Lord. You can't leave that. It has to go on all throughout the day. And you can't leave it while you try to serve the Lord. Because when you try to do works without the presence of the Lord, they become dead. And then you feel dry. And then it becomes a law on top of you. So the only way they actually work together is enjoy the Lord and pursue him to enjoy more of him. That's actually how it works. It's just like, you're resting. Let me see here. Oh, wrong way. You're resting and you're running. Now remember, what we read in Philippians 3, Paul himself, in that book, he's like 16 times or something, he says joy, rejoice, have joy, I take joy. And he's in prison and he's so happy. But he also says in that book in chapter 3, I'm running, I'm pursuing, I pursue towards the goal for the prize, the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. These happen at the same time. So while you're rejoicing and you're like, it's actually better for me to die because I'll go to be with the Lord. It's certain. At the same time, you're like, I'm after more of Christ. So you're enjoying knowing Christ because you do know him. But he says, to know him. I want to know him. You want to know him more. That's the difference. It's not like you're on the outside of the relationship with Christ. You're standing over here trying to do some side works to gain a reward in the future. Instead, you're with Christ. You're yoked with Christ. You're resting in Christ. And you together are going on. So you've experienced receiving something from the Lord, but experienced the Lord doing something through you. That's the feeling of reward. That's the joy of pursuing Christ. It's not just, I'm in Christ, I've got all the abundance of riches in Christ, but Christ is in me, and it's an experience to allow Christ to overcome through you. It's a wonderful experience. You know, sometimes when you overcome something, and you're like, what just happened? That must have been the Lord, right? Because you always fail at that thing or something. So sometimes maybe if you have a temper and you always react, but then one time you're just peaceful during it. And you're like, that was actually Christ in me. It's a wonderful experience. So this is another thing. All three of these. Just like I've been saying, we're rejoicing, we're pursuing, we're abiding in his love, and we're responding to his love. This is the non-confusing Christian life. It has to go together. We have to use this key to unlock it. We have to experience this. So I have some homework. It's not the sheet that I gave you. Now that sheet is actually, if we have a desire or hunger, you can search the scriptures. Using this key, try to unlock some of the things. I tried to put a lot of scriptures with it. But actually, the homework, if you don't do it, don't feel guilty, okay? But as I've been praying about it, you know, one way to experience this in a specific way is try it for one day. Now, what I mean is, imagine, let's say you do it tomorrow. Imagine tomorrow is a picture of your whole Christian life, right? So you have a beginning and you have an end. Now, at the end of tomorrow, when you are praying to the Lord before you're falling asleep, you're either going to hear his, well done, good and faithful bondservant. Or maybe he's showing you a lot of failures and you're confessing and getting right with the Lord and you yourself are saved, but so as through the fire. Now what I mean is don't go to bed away from the Lord. And a lot of times, you know, when we go to sleep, before we go to sleep, sometimes you feel like I didn't do well today. Even though you end in the Lord's mercy, you confess your sins, you're right with the Lord, but you know, if I had walked by his grace, it would have been a different day. I would have finished these things, or I wouldn't have done that, or something like that. But try to actually begin the day enjoying the gift of the Lord. Just worshiping him, praising him, thanking him, actually considering it, that I'm in Christ. But then throughout the day, you know, in the beginning of the day, the Lord might actually show you some things like he would have you do before the end of the day. And as a faithful bondservant, by God's grace, you try to follow him. But during the day, notice this thing. Now, just try it for a day because I know it is a lot to actually think about the whole day. But try it where you notice if as you're doing stuff, if you're enjoying the Lord's presence or not. And throughout the day, it helps just to kind of take a pause, just take a 10 seconds and look up to the Lord. Sometimes in the busyness of things, you may lose the fresh sight of Christ. And it's very helpful just to come back and remember that you're with the Lord and you are the Lord's. And then just walk with him. To use a day like a picture of a life, it's kind of a neat experience. But of course, what I'm talking about today, I'm hoping this will be something that touches our whole life, that we all can be joyful people in this room, joyful in the Lord, and we can all be pursuing after more of Christ. So let's pray together. Lord, we really appreciate all of the grace that you've given to us. And we don't take this lightly, that your salvation is so great. You cover everything. And it's all fair and righteous and right. And even our Christian lives are not purposeless, but you've set us on a course. You have something in front of us. Lord, we just worship you together and praise you. Really want to commit ourselves to you. We entrust ourselves. We want to be able to testify in that day that by your grace, we've won the prize. Lord, even now, I pray if there's any amongst us that are distant from you, that your love would touch us, draw us back to you. And if there's things we've left off and pursuit that we've given up on because of failure or depression, Lord, I pray that your grace would so touch our hearts, even enlighten us that with God all things are possible. We come to you in Jesus' name.